I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Daniel, chapter 5. Memorial Day is a uniquely American experience. We pause on Memorial Day each year to remember those who expressed what our Lord referred to as greater love. Those who laid down their lives for family, for friends, and for freedom. We remember and salute those who made the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. But we dare not take our freedom for granted. 1 week after the Pearl Harbor attack, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this, and I quote, "Those who long enjoy such privileges that we enjoy forget in time that others have died to win them." You've heard it said time and time again. It becomes a well-worn cliche. We just take it for granted. Freedom is never free. It's never really free. It's always bought with the blood of patriots. It saddens me to declare to all of us that this is exactly what many have done in our nation today. I'm afraid they have forgotten the freedoms that we enjoy, what they cost. We have monuments to remind us, and now many of them have been defaced or torn down. All too many have become more interested in partying on this weekend when I believe we should be praying. For many, Memorial Day has become nothing more than an extra day off work for picnics, for beach, for burgers and booze. But look at the mess we are in. It's a time for praying, for soul searching. A few years ago, Dr. O.S. Hawkins made the following chilling observation. In fact, it was 11 years ago. He said, "The biggest battle Americans are waging today is a battle for the very soul of a nation. We see it manifested in a myriad of ways every day. The erosion of our culture has been a slow but deadly process, but we have seen it accelerate rapidly in the past few short years." I would never have believed that 11 years ago when I preached from this text that I would see America deteriorate so much in the past 11 years as we're seeing it today. Doesn't matter what political party is in the White House or Congress, the culture continues to decline spiritually. Dr. Hawkins went on to point out that what we have today is what we tolerated yesterday, and we will inherit tomorrow what we tolerate today. He is tragically right. We're seeing it every day. As we look at this text, we see that history does have a way of repeating itself. In his day, in the midst of a Babylonian culture, Daniel saw much of what we are seeing today. What we see in this text is a collapse of a culture. The Babylonians felt smug and secure within the confines of their strong walls. But they crumbled within because they lost all sense of remembrance, all sense of reality, all sense of restraint, and all sense of respect. On this Memorial Day weekend, we desperately need to look at where we are and repent, realizing that all is vain unless the Spirit comes down upon us, convincing us and convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment. It's a long passage, but I want to read it. We need to listen to it. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father or his predecessor, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the wine, the gold vessels and that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Then he called together all the soothsayers and the diviners and wanted someone to interpret the inscription. He said, whoever does so, I will just lavish special gifts upon them. But they couldn't do it. And because they couldn't, Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. And then the queen entered. She said this, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. So Daniel was brought in before the king. King spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I've heard about you that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men of the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler of the kingdom. And Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations of men of every tribe and nation feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. Whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life breath, and all your ways you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered you, numbered your kingdom, and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persia. Then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. But that same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. The handwriting on the wall was for Belshazzar. And it grieves me to ask the following question. Is the handwriting on the wall for America the way we are headed? I love this nation, but I am disturbed about what's taking place and the attitude we are seeing displayed by so many of our so-called leaders. You see, the handwriting is on the wall when we lose all sense of remembrance. There is a tragedy, tragic danger of forgetting. Forgetting where we came from, who we are, and how we got here. We're making the same mistake that Belshazzar made. We have forgotten the rock from which we were hewn and how America became great. We've tried to, there's a forces in our nation trying to destroy our history. Folks, we can't change our history, but we ought to be able to learn from it and correct those things that need correcting. We've been doing a good job at it. Could have done better, I admit that. But we dare not destroy our history, but there is a movement to destroy the history of this nation. Belshazzar forgot some of the valuable lessons of the past, lessons like his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had learned the hard way. Pride had consumed him, and pride most always leads to a fall. With great insight, Daniel challenges King Belshazzar with the accusation that you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. Lifting oneself up means to boast, to elevate, to lift up. This is what he had been doing, boasting about himself. He picked up where Nebuchadnezzar had left off. Nebuchadnezzar made the same mistake, bragging about, look at what I have done. Failing to realize that God is the ruler of the universe and puts in power whom he sees fit. Listen, pride always leads to a fall. Proverbs 6:17 says that God hates a proud look, or a haughty look in one translation. Proverbs 18:18 warns that pride goes before destruction and a haughty look before a fall. Just look at what happened to Lucifer, to Adam and Eve, to King David, to Simon Peter. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down, Daniel 4:37 declares. As a nation, we once honored God unashamedly and openly. The testimony of this truth is etched on the marble monuments and government buildings all over the nation's capital and on state, county, and local buildings that we hold dear. I'm so grateful that the leadership of the people here in Brunswick County have etched on the vehicles, "In God we trust." I'm glad that they refuse to bow to those who say it needs to be taken off. It needs to stay there. It is printed on our currency. Still, there are those who would like to have that taken off. We once boldly credited God with our blessings and successes and humbly turned to Him in our trials and losses. But today, like Babylon, we seem to have lost our sense of remembrance. President Woodrow Wilson said this, and I quote, "A nation that does not remember what it was yesterday does not know what it is today or what it is trying to do. We are about a futile thing if we do not know where we came from or what we have been about." Tragedy is, as you study the history of this man, I think he forgot some of his own words. At one time, him and some of the other world leaders trying to divide the whole world up into different parts they could control. Look at what happened. Have we forgotten our past and what made America great? Why do people from other nations of the world risk their lives and fortunes to make this land their home? Sadly, we're living in a time when our borders have been made a mockery of, open borders. And they're making a mockery of the true American dream. Many who are now sneaking in undetected have selfish motives and do not respect this country as do those who are coming in illegally and yet are seeking a better life simply. It's some strange times that we're living in. And I'm afraid we're sowing seeds of our own destruction. What has made America different from our neighbors to the north and to the south? Canada was settled by French explorers who were looking for gold. Mexico was settled by Spanish looking for gold and other treasures. But America was settled by men and women who came here primarily looking for freedom to worship God. They came looking for a home where the Lord Jesus Christ could be exalted and worshiped in spirit, freedom, and in truth. The direction we are now taking is far different than when this nation was founded. If you doubt that, just listen to the following facts. Consider the charters of the original 13 colonies who left their motivations for us to read and remember. Rhode Island was chartered in 1683 with the following words inscribed in her charter, and I quote, We submit our persons, our lives, and our estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to all those perfect and absolute laws given us in his holy word. The charter in Maryland has this in their charter, that it was formed by pious zeal to extend the Christian gospel. The charter of Delaware has this in it. It was formed for the further propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Connecticut expressed in their charter that their colony's purpose was to preserve the purity of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Constitution of North Carolina, written in 1836, we find these words, and I quote, "No person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Christian religion shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit." Washington, D.C. is seeking to become another state. I wonder what their charter will say, given the attitude of what we see coming out of much of what's up there now. We must admit we've come a long way from our founder's path, so far, in fact, that it is now common to see our Constitution and the writers of the Constitution openly ridiculed, the Supreme Court being vilified, the Christian evangelical faith mocked, and believers called racists and bigots and hate mongers. If we dare to proclaim the inerrant truths of God's holy word, if we dare to say, "Thus says the Lord," and stand on it, there are frightening similarities between ancient Babylon and America. But I remind all of us that there is an expensive price to pay when any nation loses all sense of remembrance of who they are and where they came from. Our history has not been perfect. Mistakes were made. Sins were committed and still are being committed. But we dare not brush it aside and try to cast them off and fail to remember. Because we can learn from our past. We can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from our past sins. Because God is a God of grace and mercy and love. A God of forgiveness if we'll simply turn to him and cry out for forgiveness. It's chilling to see how our true history, warts and all, have been the target of those who would rewrite where we came from and openly reject the biblical principles upon which this nation was founded. They're trying to destroy our history and rewrite it according to failed socialist ideals. Socialism has never worked, and it will not work here either. It's always failed and still failing today. It bothers me that what we see taking place, we are dishonoring those who paid the ultimate price that we might enjoy the faith and family and freedom that we enjoy today. The handwriting is on the wall when we lose all sense of remembrance, but it's also, the handwriting is also on the wall when we lose all sense of reality. In verse number 1, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. We see in him presumption personified, in him and in Babylon. The king had lost all sense of reality. Why do I say that? Outside the walls were the Medes and the Persians. They were laying siege to the city. And just 25 miles away, the Babylonian army had just suffered a humiliating defeat, and they had to retreat into the walls of the city. They thought that because of their history of dominance and their strong walls, they were absolutely invincible and indestructible. These great walls were 25 feet thick and 40 feet tall and stretched for 60 miles around the city. The river Euphrates ran through the city, supplying ample water. They had a 20-year supply of food on the inside. So Belshazzar threw a big party, really a drunken orgy, ignoring the fact that one of his military units had just lost a battle and fled back to the city. You see, his confidence was in the physical. His city was impregnable, he thought. So he partied when destruction was at his door. His security was in his own strength and was unaware that his most imminent danger was most near. He thought he could party his troubles away. Boy, are we doing the same thing in America today? Are we trying to party our troubles away? Presumption is being personified, I say to you, in America today. You see, Belshazzar in Babylon is a picture of many today who think that because they have gotten away with sin before, they will do so forever. He was too blind and drunk with his own success to realize the strength of an individual or a nation is never on the outside, but on the inside. It's on the inside. Babylon fell because they became corrupt on the inside with no more sense of remembrance or reality. By the way, it's happened before, nation after nation. One of the longest standing powers in history thought they couldn't fall. The Roman Empire lasted for 1,200 years, but the last 200 years, they fell inwardly because of an inward corruption that they were a pagan to start with, but it got even worse. As Americans, we seem to think that our walls are impregnable. Do we need to be reminded about 9/11? About our porous borders? Our attitude needs examining as a nation, from the highest leader in the land to the lowest leader in the land, if you want to call them. Nobody as low, all equal in God's sight. But from the highest, from the wealthiest, the most educated, to anyone, all of us need to do a self-examination. We claim to be the greatest superpower in the world, now being threatened. We somehow think that God needs America to carry out His plan on earth. We have been great in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, but we need to be reminded that the Word of God warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We are not invincible. Listen, the judgment of God came to Judah, and she was called the apple of his eye. There was a time when Israel was the world's only superpower. She was one nation under God. Her motto was, in God we trust. King David and King Solomon took her to superpower status. God gave her a land, a law, and the Lord. 3,000 years later, God birthed another nation. God gave us a land, a law based on Israel's ancient commandments, the Word of God. He gave us a Lord to love and live under. But I'm afraid that as a nation, we have foolishly thought that we're invincible and have lost our sense of remembrance and reality. God said to Babylon, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Is it not time for us to grasp the reality of what is taking place all around us and cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness and ask God to draw us back to Himself so that we can once again experience His blessings and His favor, that peace and joy and love and decency and respect once again be the norm and not the exception? Evil is running rampant in our streets. Sin is destroying life after life after life, destroying the very fabric of our society. And we try to come up with human solutions and failing to see that where the real problem really is. It's inside the human heart. That's where the problem is. The handwriting is on the wall when we lose all sense of remembrance and reality, but it's also the handwriting is on the wall when we lose all sense of restraint. Verse 2 says, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. This describes what happened to Babylon. Because they had lost all sense of remembrance and reality, they had lost all sense of restraint. They were too blind to see the correlation between moral decay and national decline. It's not the same thing happening to us. Moral decay always leads to decline, individually and nationally. Verse 2 describes a culture of sexual gratification, permissiveness, and perversions of all kinds. Concubines were kept for the king's pleasure and additional children, but it affected the people. It always does. The pattern is all too familiar. Our culture is saturated with graphic sexual perversion 24/7. In his book, The Dance Has Turned to Death, Carl Wilson chronicles the pattern of decline of the Greco-Roman culture. Listen to what he wrote. He observed that first men began to cease to lead their own families in spiritual and moral development. Next, they neglected their wives and children in pursuit of material wealth and power. This was followed by men becoming so preoccupied with business ventures that they began to ignore their wives and become involved with other women outside the home. Thus, their wives began to seek their own worth and value outside the home, and marriage laws eventually made divorce easier to come by. Then, because male and female roles were no longer prominent in the home, the children developed identity problems of their own. Finally, This left many children unwanted and, for the most part, undisciplined. I don't believe we need much in the way of application at this point, do we? Now, 2,000 years later, it's strangely and frighteningly descriptive of our own culture that we know all too well. It's sad. The most innocent life in our culture is not even thought about as being a real life anymore. The most innocent in the womb. Why in the world are we having such a debate about life? God gives life, and I believe it begins at conception in the womb. And yet, we have those who are in positions of leadership and power say that life can be terminated even up to the point of birth. Folks, that's paganism on display. It's God dishonoring, and it's sad. Look at what's happening in our public schools and colleges and universities. Children are being indoctrinated into being, quote, gender neutral. Transgenderism and LGBTQ is promoted as normal and to be explored and accepted. We have laid the groundwork for absolute moral anarchy. The nuclear family is being denigrated. What are we to do? They had lost all sense of restraint morally and spiritually. They took what God called holy, the vessels of the temple, and desecrated them for their own godless satisfaction. In reading Dr. Wes Hawkins' message from this same text, he said this: God is still serious about everyone, anyone, anywhere desecrating what he calls holy. God is weighing us on his balance today, and I fear we too are being found wanting. Have we lost all sense of restraint? We're living in a day when good is being called evil and evil is being called good. And it so disturbed me this past week with all the tragedy that took place in Uvalde, Texas, when faith leaders said we need to pray and show compassion to those families. One talking head commentator said this: you need to take your faith and your compassion and put it in a suppository, and you know what you can do with it. I never thought I'd see a time when there would be that blatant talk against the God of heaven. That's blasphemy, plain and simple, folks. That's where we have deteriorated to in much of our culture today, and it's sad. I know you think, preacher, this sure is a negative message. Folks, I'm just trying to be honest as I know how, and tell you what God has to say in his word. We need to turn things around in this country. You see, the handwriting on the wall is when we lose all sense of respect. Nothing was sacred anymore to the Babylonians. What about us? Their culture was crumbling because they had abandoned all absolutes. When that happens, there are no longer any restraints, and where there are no restraints, there is found no respect for anything that is sacred. It was part of time. In Babylon, their fate was sealed. Daniel's was not part of the party because he was not for sale when they called on him. Listen, most people do not want the man of God around when the liquor is flowing and loose women and arrogant men are present. But when the writing is on the wall and the crisis comes, they no longer want their immoral friends and drinking buddies. They're looking for someone who can tell them what this means. What is so disturbing to me in these days is that even in the midst of crisis, the man of God is not consulted. Instead, he is treated as a bigoted radical, and if he dares to proclaim the unchanging truths of God's word, he is accused of being mean-spirited. You and I, we're not so far removed from Dr. Billy Graham when he was consulted by every living president for years and years about issues that were going on. Who's being called today? Who's being interviewed today? Where is it? Where's a call for getting back to God and his word? When Daniel came on the scene and looked around, the place got quiet. The partying stopped. What Daniel saw was sickening. The sacred vessels were scattered around the tables. Belshazzar had chosen to blaspheme the God of Israel rather than one of the countless other foreign deities. Daniel did what every preacher should do. He took the word that came from God, and without fear or favor, simply revealed to them what God had said. That responsibility has not changed to this very day. Hasn't changed, folks. Notice what he preached. Notice the message he preached. That was a word about power. Verse 18 and 19, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father, because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated, and whomever he wished, he humbled. A word about power. He reminded him that God is the sovereign power of the universe. As a word about pride, verse 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. A word about pride. Pride goes destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. That was a word about punishment in verse 21. He was also driven from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild, because he was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Nebuchadnezzar was punished until he came to realize that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. But then Daniel applies the text in verses 22 through 28. His word served as a rebuke for Belshazzar's failure to learn from the experience of Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar had not humbled his heart, even though he knew what had happened to his predecessor. He had served in the government and was no doubt aware of the events at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's life. But instead of learning to submit to Almighty God, he exalted himself against God by using the temple vessels to blaspheme the Lord. Daniel cited the sins of pride and blasphemy and idolatry and failure to glorify the true God. For this reason, the writing was inscribed on the wall with a message of judgment and doom. He had lost all sense of remembrance. He had lost all sense of reality, lost all sense of restraint, and lost all sense of respect. I don't know about you, but this sounds all too frightening for me to what is happening today in our beloved America. I love this land. And I'm truly concerned about the direction we're headed in as a people. When we forget these things ourselves, we too become blind to the fact that, like Babylon, our problems are not primarily political or economic or social. You see, our decline has its roots in spiritual factors. We have a spiritual problem. And until we get the spiritual problem straightened out, other factors are not going to get straightened out. It's not going to happen. In my personal opinion, all these other issues, politically, economic, and social, are simply symptoms of the greater problem of the spirit, what's in the heart of mankind. We must not forget the sacrifice of the men and women we seek to remember and honor this day and tomorrow, nor must we ever forget the hand of Almighty God that was evident in the founding of this nation. So there's a great problem, the problem of the heart of mankind. Heart needs a spiritual transformation in our land. Note the handwriting on the wall. Verse 25, Mene, your number, Tikal, your weighed, parson, you're divided. Numbered means your number is up, your time is run out, you are finished, it's over. There are no more opportunities, no more second chances. Even in the midst of your partying your way through life, your number is up. You've been weighed. It's a picture of a scale with God's standard on one side and you on the other. It means you're lacking, you're deficient in moral worth. The problem, you're too light. You don't measure up. God's standard is the law, the word of God. What person in this room this morning has not been measured on this scale and found wanting apart from the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf? There's been a time when every one of us has been found out and said, hey, I've come up short. I need a transformation. I need a heart change. That's when we were convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we repented of our sin and invited Christ into our heart and became a believer. Then the word eupharsin means to break into two pieces, to separate, to divide. The term, however, as it's used here, does not mean divided into two equal parts and one give to the Medes and the other to the Persians. The kingdom was to be divided into pieces, destroyed or dissolved. Belshazzar would have realized that the vision of his kingdom entailed his death and at least his imprisonment. What a scene. What a night this must have been. From wild partying to a scene of fright and terror. But there was one figure who was calm and in perfect peace. Daniel. But listen. When you know the one who has written on the wall, the day of judgment holds no fear. Amen. When you know him. The chapter concludes with the words in verse 30 and 31. That very night the armies of the Medes and Persians diverted the waters of the Euphrates and marched under the water gates of the wall and took the city. You see, God's judgments are sure. There are no walls high enough or thick enough to prevent man or a nation from falling when God writes, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, on the wall. I cannot help but wonder how close we are to those words, because our time is up. We've been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Kingdom being divided and separated from us. Doesn't have to be. Doesn't bother you that we're already a divided nation? We're split apart like I've never seen in my lifetime. We have proudly declared we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We're so far from that. We're so divided. Have so much disrespect and bitterness and anger and hatred toward one another. We can't stand. We need to be together. We all have our faults. But we can't stand. Few nations have had a history like America. For almost 248 years, been a shining light to the nations of the world in so many respects. The missionary efforts to spread the gospel to the entire world has been absolutely impressive, and it's still going on. Let me tell you this. I believe that the only reason we're still standing is because of God's faithful people. But the rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. We're going to have to bear up unless there's a big change. We hear people say what I've said, also said many times, God is our only hope. But it could be that God might be our biggest threat right now. What is there about America that should offer us a special dispensation that neither Babylon nor ancient Israel were given? There's a last night for every nation and for every individual. In the light of eternity, what is any earthly kingdom worth in comparison to that eternal kingdom offered to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? How sad to come face to face with eternity and be weighed and found wanting. Since our days are numbered and given the seriousness of the time, should we not sense the urgency to exchange our own righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ through the new birth, being born again, being saved, so that we'll not be found wanting on that day? I'm going to tell you something, folks. Soon and very soon, I believe we're going to see the King. I think the next great earth-shattering event is going to be the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. The rapture of the church is a signless event. The scriptures have been fulfilled to the point that it could happen at any moment. But are we ready? Are we ready for that day? On this Memorial Day, as we remember those who gave so much for the freedoms we enjoy today, may we be reminded that the Most High God still rules over the affairs of man. Should we not then bow our hearts and knees before him and renew our commitment to him and to freedom and pray that God will see fit to bless America again and cry out as the psalmist did in Psalms 85 when he cried out, O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. That needs to be our cry, crying out to God for a mighty moving of his spirit. We must remember the rock from which we were hewn. Return to the reality of God's word. Restrain ourselves to godliness once again. Respect God and one another. And humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt us in due season. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is so real. And we need to apply it to us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And when we have a healing of the land, we'll do so because we not only honor Almighty God and the freedom He gave to us in Jesus Christ, but we can rightly honor those who gave their lives that we might enjoy the freedom that we enjoy today. Thank the good Lord for those men and women who are willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, but the greatest sacrifice of all, and I think it spurred them on, with the sacrifice that was made for you and me on Calvary's cross. When Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you know the truth, when you are free, you'll be free indeed. And it comes about with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There needs to be a heart change. There needs to be a heart change in many in America today. There may be someone in this room who needs a heart change today, a transformation. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then if we walk in the light as He in the light, He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can know true freedom, freedom from sin and self and Satan, freedom to really enjoy. You see, we can enjoy freedom better than anybody else in this country because we know what it means to be truly set free. And when we are truly set free, no tyrant and no devil from hell can ever enslave us again. We are free indeed in Jesus. But did you know that true freedom? As we sing our hymn of decision, hymn number 434, I've decided to follow Jesus. I hope you've followed Him. If you need to come and pray, I'll pray with you and pray for you and tell you how you can be saved, how you can have a transformed life. Maybe you just need to come and just simply say, preacher, I want to pray for my country. I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for my family. I want to pray for a lost family member. Would you come to kneel at this altar and pray? It's time for God's people to pray. Amen. Would you come as we stand and sing?